I feel like I've read this book, the Revelation, more in the last couple of weeks than I've read it in the last number of years. I would like to say it's becoming like an old friend to me. I think I have to read it a few more times to have that kind of intimacy with it, but join with me in reading the opening section of the Revelation. We'll read together verses 1 through 3. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Let's pray. Father, as we seek to open or have open to us the words of this book, we seek your Spirit's anointing, his unction upon us, the discernment which comes from you, the wisdom to understand what is revealed, and the humility to know when one has failed in such understanding and needs further assistance. I pray that this will be a time of blessing as we go through this incredible, monumental, and beautiful display of truth, of revelation. For we pray in the Spirit's power, in the name of Jesus, to the Father, with thanksgiving. Amen. When Jesus left his disciples, the last thing he does is to bless them. He lifts his hands and he blesses them. You remember how Luke puts it? He lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And then they proceeded back to Jerusalem to wait for marching orders from their commander-in-chief, because Jesus told them to wait there until the Spirit of God would come upon them and clothe them with power. The revelation is a snapshot of that power. It's a snapshot of what is to come. Even while they were to wait for that power to come upon them, the power they wait for is nothing other than the power of Jesus. And in the revelation, we see Jesus in all of his power and all of his glory, which God unveils or uncovers so that we might see it. Indeed, the word revelation, apocalypsis, means to unveil or to uncover. The revelation is the uncovering, the unveiling of the resurrected Lord of glory. Let me put this idea of unveiling to you in yet another way. If the Gospel of Luke ends with a blessing of promise, the revelation opens with another blessing. It's the blessing of the fulfillment of that promise. Blessed. This is how it opens. Blessed are all who read the words of this prophecy. And blessed are all who hear the words of this prophecy and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. We are blessed by Jesus when we wait upon him for power, as he says to his disciples. And we are blessed when we read the words of this prophecy, when we hear the words of this prophecy, and when we obey what is written in this book, because these are the things that are soon to take place. The revelation is the only book. The revelation of Jesus Christ is the only book in the New Testament having the name, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I say that because any book in the New Testament could have that name. But this is the only one. And this is because the revelation is unique from all the other books in the Bible. Because the revelation reveals Jesus in a way that is different from the rest of the Bible. From very early in chapter 1, Jesus leaps out of this book. One like the Son of Man, it says. Listen to that. One like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair is white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. There's the opening of the revelation. And it tells you this book is about Jesus. He is the object of the book. He is the subject of the book. He is, in other words, what the book is all about. And we are given this incredible book through the pen of the Apostle John for one overarching purpose, that in seeing Jesus unveiled, we might be encouraged through all the trials, through the suffering, through the heartbreaks and persecutions of life. When we read the revelation of Jesus Christ, we're reminded of not only who Jesus is, but this is something I found reading and rereading it. We are reminded as well of who we are. We are the church militant. And we are reminded again and again in this book that we are at war. We're engaged in a war which we wage against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And not just for a day, but for each and every day of our lives. So we have to be clear about this. Being enlisted into such a lifetime and full-time engagement, we need strength. And we need encouragement. And in this war, every engagement of the enemy has eternal consequences. It's that serious. Without the encouragement of the risen and glorified Jesus, we could never, never expect to wage this warfare successfully. But we don't have to worry about this, friends. Jesus' encouragement for us is ever present in this book. And he reminds us from the very earliest words in this book. He says that he loves us and has freed us from our sins. Now, this isn't just some nice thing that Jesus has done for us. We need to understand that in the context of all that is soon to take place in the plan of God, Jesus wants us to know that as his army, we are freed from the bondage of sin. We can't fight for him, bound to sin. And anyone who's bound in sin knows that. They're stopped. They're kept. They don't have that freedom. They don't have that power. We are freed from the bondage of sin. We don't fight under the weight of guilt. We fight free. We fight strong. We fight with power. Because we've been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. In the Revelation, we're shown that this war in which we are engaged, this war is an all-encompassing war. We've seen that there is a war in heaven. It speaks of that in chapter 12, verse 7 especially. We've seen that there is a war on earth. I should say, if you're reading the Revelation, you've seen it as well. It leaps out there in chapter 12, verse 13. There's war in heaven. There's war on earth. There is no escaping war. We are at war. And it's a far more serious and a far more difficult warfare than even the most ferocious, hate-filled global terrorist could ever bring upon us or even ever imagine in his own mind. But there's good news. We are equipped for this war. We are equipped because we are freed from the power of sin. We no longer embrace evil. We fight against evil. And we learn that regardless of how things might otherwise look, we're not fighting a losing battle. We don't go upon what we see around us or even what we see in us. We're not fighting a losing battle. We are conquerors. We are victors. And we read in chapter 15, verse 2, that John saw all of this. And he saw all of us who are, as he puts it, victorious. Now listen to the way he puts it, because it's so interesting. Who are victorious over what? It's amazing what we hear. Victorious over the beast. I mean, this is serious, serious warfare we're talking about. This isn't playtime. This isn't pastime. This is full-time, engaging our minds, our hearts, our bodies, everything we have and everything we are. And then the final encouragement comes. We read that John, listen to this, heard a loud voice from the throne. This is towards the end of the Revelation. John heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and he will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, because the old things have passed away. Behold, everything is new." And then he said, "It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the springs of the waters of life." That's encouragement. That is the encouragement of God to us in this book. But friends, from where we are today to that place of dwelling in the presence of the God who not only keeps us from crying but wipes away personally the tears from our eyes and deals with our sorrows and takes care of our sufferings, we have to remember that it's Jesus himself, even towards the end of John's gospel, who said, "In this life, you're going to have tribulation." That means crushing pressures, not easy difficulties, crushing pressures. Those words, I said, are near the end of the gospel. So it's not at the beginning of his ministry. Even as he's preparing to leave, he's telling his people that news. I think that, by the way, those words could be a perfect introduction to the Revelation. Because not only do they promise trouble, they promise the help as well. Remember, he says, in this life you'll have tribulation. And he doesn't stop there. He goes on, "But be of good cheer, because I have overcome I've overcome everything that's aimed at you, everything seeking to destroy you. I've overcome it. You can face it. It's going to be tough, but you can face it because I've already overcome it." So, as Peter goes on to say, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeals you're suffering. Rather, rejoice that you are partaking in the sufferings of Jesus, so that you may rejoice when his glory is revealed. And listen to this. This is very interesting to me. In that place, it's the only other place in the Bible that uses the exact same word that is used in the opening word and words of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. What Peter means is that we are to rejoice, to be privileged to engage in kingdom warfare. Remember, this is a warfare between two kingdoms, in which two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the beast, the devil, are in direct opposition to one another. There is no middle ground. Every person on this earth fights, and I'm saying that, fights. There are no non-fighters, no non-combatants in this war. Every person on earth fights for one side or the other. And this, friends, you see, this is our lot in life. This is what it's about. It's warfare. It's not things. It's not accumulating things. It's not hobbies. It's not reading interests. It's not sports. It is kingdom warfare. Everyone's involved in it. Whether they like it or not, even I must say, whether they know it or not, Jesus attempts to prepare us for this cosmic clash. And this book, the Revelation, is the manual designed for our battle. I feel a bit odd using that term because this is so much more glorious than a manual. And we all have ideas what we think of as a manual, how to fix our bike or our car, the manual for this and the manual. But this is a manual in the sense that it prepares us for warfare. So I want us to look at how Jesus himself introduces his revelation. And we see this in those first three verses. The revelation opens with the words, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. The language of these opening words can be understood in two ways. That this is the revelation concerning Jesus Christ, or that it's the revelation from or coming from Jesus Christ. I'd like to say that it's not simply an either or, but a both and. Both are true. What we're going to deal with in this book both concerns Jesus and it's the revelation from Jesus. From the opening word on, that word being revelation. By the way, it's revelation is the opening word of the book. This book is not meant to be a confusing, mysterious secret. It's meant to reveal. What's amazing about this book is that the design of this book is to be the opposite of how we've taken it for two millennia. It is meant to be a revelation, a revealing of Jesus to us, the one who at the day of his appearing will be fully revealed in glory. And it's a revealing of a glorified Jesus. Now, if the gospel accounts reveal Jesus in his humiliation, of living in humiliation, of his dying in humiliation, the revelation of Jesus Christ reveals Jesus in glory and power and exaltation. This entire revelation is a revealing. The entire book. The word revelation is a translation of the Greek word apokalypsis. The word in its form here in verse 1, in that opening word, is used in only one other place. You remember that because I mentioned it about 5 minutes ago. It's from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13, that verse that I quoted just a few moments ago. But at the same time, there are 17 other references of this word in the New Testament. Each one has a slightly different form. The only place where it's the exact same form is in 1 Peter, which also, as I said, speaks about the end. It's exactly why I think that word is used that way. But all of the references mean one thing. They mean a revealing. They mean an unveiling of what has been, by and large, unseen to that point. Now, in the earliest of these references in the New Testament, just to give you a few examples, Luke chapter 2, verse 32. It happens after Simeon sees Jesus. He says, "Now I can die." Now, that's quite a thing to say. He's seen Jesus, now I can die. Why? Because my eyes have seen God's salvation. But what does he call that? He calls it a light of revelation to the Gentiles. In other words, Simeon says he can die because he has seen what is being revealed to the Gentiles, those who have never seen this. What they're now seeing is going to become clear. It's going to become visible to them. It's going to be revealed to them when they behold Jesus. In the reference, that reference from 1 Peter 4:13, Peter tells us that we should rejoice when we participate in the sufferings of Christ, because then we will be overjoyed later on when His glory is revealed. I can't spend much time on that, but what he's saying is there's a cause and effect. There's a connection there, or at least a correlation. You rejoice now in the one, and you're going to more greatly rejoice in the latter. Don't despise, don't be embittered at the sufferings. Don't come to the glory of Jesus Christ and say, oh, I wish I had taken that seriously. I remember all those, no, I don't really remember those struggles anymore, but I know I was meant to be rejoicing even then, so that the fullness of joy in your presence is abundant in my life. We, in other words, will rejoice when Jesus' glory is unveiled and made visible to us. And the language of Peter means that Jesus' glory is most powerfully made visible at His return. After all, just a few verses earlier in that chapter, in verse 7, Peter says, the end is near. He's obviously speaking about the end. The end of the age. He goes on to describe suffering as part of our lives in these last days. And that's how the New Testament deals with these days following the death and resurrection of Jesus. It says, in these last days. But joy is meant to be the fulfillment of our lives. When Jesus returns and is revealed fully in His glory, our joy is full and complete. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:7 that we too should, as Paul himself, listen, eagerly await the revelation, the revealing of Jesus Christ. And when Paul uses this exact same language again in 2 Thessalonians 1:7, speaking again of the revealing of Jesus Christ, he does this to point out that Jesus is a just and holy God, and all the world is going to see this, that it's going to be revealed to all the world when Jesus returns and is revealed from heaven. And Paul puts it this way, in using the language again of Revelation 1, in blazing fire. This is how he wants people prepared to see what's going on. Jesus is coming in blazing fire. Paul then continues by speaking of one other aspect of the glorious return of Jesus Christ. And that is this. The eternal punishment of the wicked. I know we don't like to speak about that. We don't like to mention it, but this is what Paul connects the revelation, the revealing of Jesus to. Glory on the one hand, punishment on the other. That last reference from Paul to the revealing of Jesus Christ in glory and power refers to something that is really very hard for us to even consider, let alone embrace. That Jesus, the humble servant, Jesus, the Lamb of God, is also, as the Revelation teaches, the judge. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 10, we read that the slain believers are crying out to Jesus, these words, how long, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Jesus is a loving Savior. But that's not all that Jesus is. He is also an avenging judge. This too, you see, friends, is part of the revealing. His unveiling. And the church, we need to see this as every bit, and I'm careful with these words, but I want you to catch it this way. We need to see this as every bit as marvelous and wondrous as is His love and compassion. If we worship God and serve Jesus Christ, we need to have our minds draped around all that is His person, His glory, His salvation, His mercy, His compassion, and His judgments. This book reveals Jesus in glory, in power, in rule, and in judgment. This too is what the revelation is all about. As I mentioned in the beginning, the revelation is meant to encourage us in war, and it's also meant to encourage us in peace, in war and peace. As we see, whether it's at war or at peace, as we see that Jesus has everything under control. He does. There's nothing outside of His rule and His control. Nothing is happening. Not to anyone we hate or anyone we love. Nothing is happening apart from Him. Whether battles and bloodshed or rest and reassurance. And such sovereign power is meant to greatly comfort and encourage our war-weary hearts. Those you love, those you struggle for in prayer, God knows about those struggles. God knows about those people. God's concern and care is upon them as well. He hasn't forgotten about these things. Judgment is at the house of God and begins at the house of God, but it's not an easy judgment. No judgment is easy. And it's not easy for God, even in His prerogative as the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. You know, God gave this book to us. It says here that God has given it to His servants. That's us. He's given us, this is His gift to us. He's given it to us as His servants. But here's just a little thing that I want you to get. The word that's used for servant is the word doulos. It means bondservant, or a word that is hated in our culture, slave. That's what it means. We are those who have been sold to Jesus. He has purchased us, and it says that in the scriptures, so we belong to Him. He bought us. We have been purchased how? With His blood. Imagine the purchase price. It wasn't, hey, let me give you some, how much you want for Rich? Certain amount of silver. No. I bought him with my blood. In other words, with His life. He owns me through His life and death for me. So we are those who have been bought by Jesus, sold to Jesus, sold out for Jesus, belonging to Jesus, bought by His blood and living and dying for Him. And He wants it revealed to us. He wants us to know what He calls the things which will soon take place. Through revelation, Jesus Christ unveils Himself for us so that we can catch, and we may catch this glimpse of Him in glory, and so that we may take His manual for the church and with knowledge live in a world at war. You know, when our kids were growing up, we watched a 26-part series put out by the BBC called Worlds at War. And for years, this documentary, which is simply footage of World War II, was kept from anyone seeing it because it was so graphic in the display of what the war was about on every level. And the photos were kept and the documentation was kept. And then it was put together in 26 parts. And while I was in Chicago preaching on Friday at the hotel, I saw an advertisement for Worlds at War. Once again, they put it in DVDs. And they showed a couple of things on it, and I thought, oh my goodness, I wanted my kids to learn history. I didn't realize that they used to talk about those things, those videos we saw. But that, you know what? That's what the world was about. That was it. It was a world at war. That's where we're in now. That war has ended. We're in a far greater, far more serious war, if you can imagine that's taking place. We live in a world at war, in these days, eagerly awaiting, and we should be, eagerly awaiting all that must soon take place. My hope in doing this project of love, in opening up the revelation, is a hope that we would all be eagerly awaiting the glorious revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ on that final day the end of battles, the last day that will ever be called today. And yet I fear, you see, I fear that not all of us are eagerly awaiting the revealing of Jesus Christ from heaven. Because, you see, for those of us, and this is my fear, for those of us who do not know Jesus, that revealing will signal not joy or exceeding joyfulness, as Peter says. It will signal instead the sorrow of eternal destruction. And so I want to plead with anyone here today. You're starting a venture with me. We're doing this together, going through this incredible book. I want to plead with you, if you do not know Jesus Christ, if He has not been revealed into your heart and life, I plead with you to behold the Savior who is being revealed to you today. I plead with you to let your hearts be open to the knowledge that Jesus is being revealed right here, in this place. And you, my friends, are being invited to the unveiling. Think about it this way. One sees an unveiling of an artwork or a statue or whatever it might be, and they take the covering off, and there is this project that's unveiled, and you look at it and say, oh, that's wonderful and that's beautiful. Imagine the unveiling of Jesus as Revelation chapter 1, voice of thundering waters, a mouth and lips and tongue as a sharp two-edged sword, blazing fire, golden sash. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the one being revealed. You are at that unveiling. An unveiling which will undoubtedly, in the final day, make all other unveilings pale by comparison as we await that unveiling on the last today of history. And so, friends, for anyone here who desires to be part of that eager throng that we sang about in Psalm 122, going into the worship and the presence of God forever, who wants to rejoice in that last today of history, at the revelation of His glory, you must receive Him first as He was revealed to us in humiliation and suffering and death, and know that what He did as a lamb, the very Lamb of God, the suffering servant, know that what He did for us, for each one of us who have now come to love Him and trust Him with our lives. And so, friends, when you trust Jesus Christ, when you confess your own deserving of that eternal destruction that Paul speaks about, when you confess that, you know what He will do? He will snatch you out of it before it's too late, and He will keep you instead safe, and He will keep you for Himself, and He will prepare you even now, not for everlasting destruction, but instead for everlasting glory. Father, may Your glory cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And may Your glory cover our hearts and lives. May there not be a single person in this place leaving here without knowing, loving, and ready to serve our Lord Jesus Christ, the revealed suffering servant, the revealed King of kings and Lord of lords, in whose name we pray. Amen.